Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 3 as we'll begin reading this morning. 2 Kings chapter 3. I think it was on Thursday after VBS was ended where we had a very good week of being able to study God's Word with especially the children and also the adults as Ed did. And there was a lot of excitement and a lot of preparation around that. And I realized around Thursday I wasn't really ready for Sunday yet. So I asked Ed what he was preaching on, so maybe I could supplement that. And he told me the same thing. He didn't know what he was preaching on either. So the outline of this lesson really is from one of the hand-me-down books that I've got from Buck that he left behind in that office. And I always like to give credit where credit is due. But I think there is a lot that can be taken from this lesson, especially taking principles from the Old Testament and applying them to our New Testament covenant. And so this morning, as has already been mentioned, we're here to study God's Word and worship Him. And if you're visiting with us, let me just add on to that. Thank you for being with us this morning. We appreciate your presence. Begin reading here in just a few moments from 2 Kings chapter 3. Imagine just for a moment, think about it. You're wandering through the desert for about, I don't know, something like 7 days or something like that. And you're in a very desolate area and you're thirsting for water and there's nothing to drink. And so you're finding a solution. And somebody comes up to you somehow and tells you, look, there can be water. You can get water. All you have to do is believe in God, believe in His command, dig a big ditch as big as you can dig it, and a canal is as deep and as wide as you want to. And if you believe, God will fill that up with water. And if you're in a dire situation, more than likely you're going to adhere to that. Imagine you're really impoverished and you don't have a lot of money. Say you barely have enough just to get by. And you're on your last cup of oil to make your last meal with. And you really don't have much else. But somebody comes to you and tells you, well, if you'll get rid of that, and if you'll get a bunch of containers, a bunch of cups together, and you believe that God will fill them up, He'll do that. And you can sell that oil and you can provide for yourself and your family. How many containers and jars and cups would you get? If you truly believed, you'd probably get a lot. What I'm trying to get at this morning is that there are two accounts at the beginning part of 2 Kings where faith was so crucial to a group of people or a family. And I want to take those two stories and the influence that they give us to apply them to New Testament principles. So in 2 Kings chapter 3, you begin reading there in verse 3. It says, it talks about Jehoram. He says, the king of the northern tribe of Israel. And it says in verse 4, now Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep bearer. And he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So in this context, there's a new king, Jehoram, who comes to the stage. And this other king of Moab normally paid the kings of Israel, you know, this tribute. He gave him lambs and he gave him the wool of rams. So that was just what he was giving him. But since the old king passed away, Ahab had passed away, then this king of Moab says to himself, you know, I don't have to do this anymore. So he rebels against the king of Israel and he says, I'm not going to pay that tribute anymore. And so that's sort of what you get on. And let me just stop right there and ask you a question. Do you firmly believe, just as we're talking about the subject of faith, do you firmly believe what we're reading? Do you believe that somewhere in the history books, a long time ago, that there was a king called Mesha who rebelled against the kings of Israel? Do you believe what we're reading? Well, hopefully. But also to supplement that, and this is just sort of food for thought, in 1860, there was this tablet called the Book of Mesha that was dug up in Dibon, where Moab used to be, which is modern-day Moab, I guess you could say. And it recalls the account, the exact account of Mesha, his side of the story, of not wanting to pay tribute to the kings of Israel. So just as far as we know, as faith goes in talking about these things, here's some historical accounts to supplement what we're reading in Scripture. But that's neither here nor there, just food for thought. But anyways, around this time, Mesha says, I'm not going to pay this tribute anymore. And so King Jehoram doesn't really like that. So Jehoram goes down to his brother in the southern tribe, the king Jehoshaphat, And he says to him, look, this is happening. Will you go with me to go fight against the kings of Moab? And Jehoshaphat basically tells him, look, I'm your brother. We're family. I'll go with you. And so the king Jehoram asks him, well, how are we going to do it? How do you expect to take Moab? And Jehoshaphat tells him in a roundabout way, we'll go this way, we'll go that way. But we're going to go through Edom and we're going to attack Moab through that way. And he says, okay, that's what they're going to do. And so that's exactly what they do, brethren. They collect their armies, the northern, the southern tribes, and they also collect the armies of Edom, and they go and attack Moab. But what's really unfortunate about all of this is that the area that they were walking through is desolate. It is basically barren. And so you come to a place where it is basically no water. And so the three kings find themselves in a place where there's no water, no nourishment. And after several days, they come to consensus. Look, the reason that this is happening to us is that God wants to punish us. That God is delivering us into the hands of the Moabites. We came here to fight against the Moabites, but actually God is going to hand us over to them. That's what they believe. And this is actually what ends up happening. So we continue reading in that context. In verse 11, Jehoshaphat, king of the southern tribe, he asks, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel said to him, Elisha the son of Shaphat is here, who poured water into the hands of Elijah. So he says, you know, is there somebody that we could talk to God through? And he says, there is Elisha. And so Elisha the prophet speaks with the kings, and he says pretty much to the king Jehoram, he pretty much tells him that he has no appreciation for him. He says, Jehoram, you're a wicked king. You're just like Ahab. I have no appreciation for you. But he does say, I appreciate Jehoshaphat. He is a righteous king. He tries to do things right. And so this is what he tells the kings to do. He says, you guys, you dig as many ditches, canals as you can, and God will fill them with water. Now consider this for a moment. If you were in that situation, how much would your faith allow you to dig? If you were finding yourself in a dire situation, live or die, how many canals, how deep, how wide would you dig them in order to let God work His miracles? And that's exactly what they do. And so you continue on, and it says verse 18, this is Elisha speaking, and this is a simple matter in the eyes of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. And this is what he tells them. This is a simple thing, and that's exactly what they do. And so in the morning time comes around, the Moabites wake up. And the Moabites wake up and they look out into the desert where everything they can see. And as far as they can just see a bunch of mirages coming up. And in their mind, this is what they're thinking. Oh, those three armies that got together, they ended up killing themselves. They were running out of water, running out of food, running out of resources. So they just turned on each other. They killed themselves. So all that we're seeing out there is just a bunch of blood. So they run out into the desert and basically run into an ambush. And all of that to give Israel and Judah a great victory in the eyes of the Lord. What I'm trying to put out just in that story, brethren, is that what it took on the side of the three armies, it took nothing more for them to win but to have faith in God to dig some ditches. And they had to believe in that. And in chapter 4, you get a similar story. You turn over to chapter 4 and you read verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. And a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And do you know that your servant feared the Lord and that the creditor is coming to take my son away as slaves? So here's a woman who's totally impoverished. She has nothing, and her husband has passed away. And she says, I'm so poor that the creditor is coming to take my sons as slaves. That's what I'm going to have to use as payment. So Elisha says, what can I do for you? What do you have in your house? And this widow just says, you know, all I have is just a container of oil, and that's it. And so Elisha speaks with this woman. He says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to have the faith to do what I'm about to tell you what to do. Go into all the towns, go into your house, get as many containers, cups, jars as you can, and the Lord will fill them with oil. Once again, I ask you the question, if you find yourself in that situation, how many containers are you going to find? Probably as much as you need. And then they're going to go and off and sell it. And so you continue reading in the context. Go with me, verse 4. And this is what Elisha, at the end of his commandment, says, "And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind me, behind you, you and your sons, then pour into those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went out with him and shut the door behind them, her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons shall live." So she got all of them. She poured them out. The oil kept filling. And she sold all of that. And she was able to provide for herself and her family. She had the faith to do exactly what God had told her to do through Elisha. Brethren, do you have faith this morning, through those two accounts, do you have faith this morning to do the things that God has commanded us to do? Not because, just because they are commandments. Yes, we ought to do what God instructs us to do because He commands us to do them. Every precept, every command, everything that He gives us ought to be obeyed. But do you have the faith that if we do those things, He is good to fulfill on His promises? There's multiple times in Scripture, here in the Old Testament, where it is illustrated that through the faith that these people had, they prospered. I'm not here to preach a prosperity gospel as some people do, but just to see that if you are faithful in God and you complete His commandments, He is good on His promises. So go with me, let's look at a few different verses. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, read there with me verse 1, please. It reads, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." So this kind of seems kind of counterintuitive. You get a picture of a man here who's got bread, might be his last bread, kind of last piece of bread, just kind of like you saw with the widow in 2 Kings chapter 4. And the writer here says, you know, cast that bread into the water and you're going to find it some days later. Well, do you have the faith to really do that? That if you're giving up your last meal, that you're going to find it again someday? It's kind of hard to think like that. Go with me to Psalm chapter 126. Psalm chapter 126, verse 5 and 6. It reads, Psalm chapter 126, verse 5 and 6. You may know this verse reading in the New Testament. "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Imagine that you're living in a place like that is so desolate, that is dealing with famine, a place like Africa, and you're on your last bag of seed. And you're so impoverished, and this is the last thing that you have. And you might be thinking to yourself, yeah, I could use this to make one last meal for my family and feed everyone. But it's harvest time. It's planting time. And so you go out, and you throw that seed on the ground. And while you're throwing away the last thing that you have, you're crying. You're sowing in tears. But then harvest time comes around, and you're able to reap all of what you got. So you rejoice in reaping. Do you see how that's kind of counterintuitive? You're giving up the last things that you had. You're giving up the best of you, but knowing that you're going to receive something better. This is an Old Testament command, but also seen in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you also have tithing. So go with me to Malachi chapter 3, please. Malachi chapter 3. And I know this isn't a New Testament commandment, but I believe it holds principle later on. In Malachi chapter 3, a verse that we typically read sometimes when we talk about offering and the contribution. Look what it says in verse 10. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it." It says, bring me your tithes, bring me 10%, bring me some of the best that you have. And if you bring me that, try me now in this, says the Lord. Believe me when I say this, that I will open up the windows of heaven Imagine you giving some of the best of you have to the Lord, and just the windows of heaven opening up, and the Lord pouring blessings on you. I'm not saying that you're going to be the richest person to ever live. But I am saying that the Lord will provide. That the Lord provides His blessings. You do your part, the Lord gives back. And gives back over in abundance. This isn't only found in the Old Testament, brethren, but in the New Testament. Go with me to a very well-known passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9 reads in verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So in the earlier verses, he talks about us giving freely, hopefully so we can give again. There are so many people who take these verses and like to pervert them. Sometimes the televangelists, as you see on TV sometimes, are the ones who say, you know, just send in your money, send in your contributions, mail it in, and the Lord's going to give back to you. We know that's a perversion of what's just been read there. Those people really only care about their multi-million empires. They don't really care about you in particular. What's being taught, brethren, is that if we give, and if we give with all liberality, and we give from ourselves, that the Lord is going to provide for us, but will also give us enough to share even more. We ought to have the faith that if we do that, God is going to make good on His promises. Have you ever been asked the question before, what would you do if you had $1 million? I'm sure everybody's played that game at some point in their life. What would you do if you had a rich uncle that just passed away, or in some, you know, fantastical setting, $1 million just dropped in your lamp? What would you do with that? There are a lot of people who'd probably like to go see the world, go travel. I would love to do that. Might do something for their family, or build a new house, buy some new cars, something like that. But just one time I asked a Christian that question, and they said, I would love to give that away somehow. I would love to help somebody with it. That is somebody who knows to give with all liberality, and somebody who has the faith that if they give their best, God is going to bless them. It may not be monetarily, may not be financially, but God will bless them. That He'll open the windows of heaven and pour all blessings on them. Somebody who would be granted so much money and be so find a way to give it all away is somebody who really has some faith. There are some people in this congregation, may not have that much money, I don't know, but have that kind of attitude. Those are people with faith, brethren. Do you have faith that if you raise your family the way that God has asked you to, that things are going to go well in your life? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Also, Christ is the head of the church, for He is the Savior in the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. A lot of people may ask themselves, people in unhappy marriages, why isn't my marriage happy? Why aren't me and my husband getting along? Wives, are you submitting to your husbands? Are you submitting to them in everything? And also, let me put a caveat on this. We know that if for whatever reason a husband is asking his wife to do something that would go contrary to the will of God, she ought not to do that. I think you find that in Colossians and other biblical principles. But in everything else, are you submitting to your husband the way that you ought to? In everything? Or in just some of the things that you want to? The things that you want to concede into? Or are you honestly submitting to Him in everything, knowing that if you follow that pattern, you'll have a good household? But likewise, that goes in you flip the coin, you find it with the husbands too. You continue reading on there, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Husbands, why am I so unhappy? How come me and my wife aren't getting along? How come we don't have the family or the life that we planned when we were dating? How come it isn't like that anymore? Do you love your wife? Are you giving yourself to her just as Christ gave himself for the church? That is a high call. But God promises if you follow that pattern, he will bless your family. And that's something hard to understand because we live in a world, the more I'm, and I know I'm so young, it's sometimes I don't catch everything. But this is one thing I do think I really understand. We live in a world that is so self-centered. It is about you. It is about the things that you want. So it's hard to do things like submit. It's hard to love someone else as you're supposed to. But if you do those things, if you stop listening to the media, and you start listening to what the Word of God says, you believe and have faith that if you do those things, God will bless your household. Do you have faith that he's good on his promises? He doesn't stop there. He also speaks to children. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live a long life on the earth. And do you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training, the admonition of the Lord. You know, do you believe that if you actually raise your children, you know, why am I dealing with such unruly children? How come my children are so disobedient? Do you believe that if you're raising them up in the admonition and nourishment of the Lord, that you're going to have a good family? Obviously, no family is perfect. I'm not securing anything of that, guaranteeing anything of that. But knowing that God is on your side. Or do you let the TV raise them? Or do you let them do whatever they want to do? Undisciplined minds, leaving them to their own devices. Or do you give them admonition? And children, you're wondering why your parents are so hard on you. How come they don't let you do the things you want to do? Maybe clean your room sometimes. Maybe do the things they ask you. Be obedient to them, and things are going to go well for you. The Lord promises that. And lastly, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, something that we all want. Look what it says, verse 10. My bad, St. Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from every evil, and let his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears upon their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Do you believe that if you watch what you say, if you do good, if you refrain from evil, if you do all those things, brethren, that you're going to live life and you're going to love it and you're going to see good days? A lot of people in this world are very unhappy. We've never lived in a time where more people complain about things like, and I'm not taking away from it or adding to it, just stating a fact, depression, anxiety, mental illness. We've never had a time in our history where it has been so prevalent, so talked about. Do you believe that if you cover up your mouth when you're not supposed to say something, you refrain from evil, you do good things, that you're going to live a good life and see good days? Do you believe that? If you believe it, then do it. Have the faith that God is good on his promises. Other verses that we could talk about, brethren, about this. It says in Matthew chapter 9, a long time ago, there were two blind men who came up to Jesus wanting to be healed. It says, when they come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this to you? And he said to him, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. Do you believe that God is good on his promises? If so, let it be to you. These blind men believe that Jesus was able to heal them of their sickness, of their blindness. So Jesus said, he touched them, said, let it be to you. You're only as good as your faith, brethren, as your faith allows you to be. How deep is your faith? How deep of a ditch can it bring? How many pots can it bring to the table? How much can you be confident in God's promises? In Ephesians chapter 3, go with me there as we wind up the lesson. In Ephesians chapter 3, look what it says in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Do you believe that God is able to do more than you ask Him for? And God is able to do more than you ask Him for. But like it says in James chapter 1, you have to ask in faith, brethren. You have to have the faith that He is going to do what He says. You have to have the faith to do what He says and know that He is good on His promises. Brethren, if you have not been living a very faithful life, you need to change. You need to start digging deeper ditches, bringing more pots to the table, doing the things knowing that God is good on His promises, that He is ready to bless us. Do you believe that God is able and willing to take all sin away from you? As we've seen this morning in multiple accounts, God is good on His promises. And if He has promised remission of sins, brethren, and somebody who is visiting with us today who has not yet obeyed the gospel, He is good on that promise. We invite you to come and be baptized for remission of your sins. Why don't you let us know that you want to do that while we stand and sing a song that's been prepared.